Little ones, go to the creche with Mrs. Shore. And we'll be looking at a lot of scripture, but it'll be kind of around that same area in the book of Acts, in the Gospels. And so if you have your Bible open to kind of that front part of the New Testament, that would probably be helpful. We just sung this song, Send the Light from Shore to Shore. My parents made a record back in the day when they made records. And it was called From Shore to Shore, and they had that song on there because our surname is Shore. And so anyway, I kind of smiled when I was singing that because it brings back that memory. All right. I studied theology at Bob Jones University and seminary. So my undergrad, I got my bachelor's degree in pastoral studies back in 1999. And then in 2001, I got my master's degree in pastoral studies as well at Bob Jones. And understandably, many of the Bible courses that were there we're on different books of the Bible. So one of those books of the Bible is the book of Acts. And when you study the book of Acts, it's called the Acts of the Apostles, all right? It's a history book of the early church, detailing how the church was established, how it was started. And it begins as Jesus departs, as we just read about. Jesus is leaving the scene, and I mean, that history book is opening up with that ascension of Christ, and then it's going on throughout the start of the early church and how to establish churches, etc. So when we look at it, where we've got doctrine about the church in the pastoral epistles, those letters that were written by Paul instructing about how to have a pastor in a church, how to have deacons in a church, we've got the doctrine there. But we've got the example in the book of Acts showing us how that they did that, how they started that and everything to do with that. And so we understand much about the local church. How we do this, by studying that book, Acts, it shows about evangelism, starting local churches. It shows about missions and missions ministry. It talks about dealing with difficulties that would arise. Obviously, you're starting churches. Satan's going to seek to get in there and get involved in that. And so how to deal with that in a practical way as you watch their example. And then a persecution that is coming. And Satan is trying to suppress the church. False teachers creeping in. And again, how to deal with that practically. It deals with developing leadership for the local church. And central to this, all this that you're watching and you're looking at as you read the book of Acts is this understanding that it's something that God is doing. It's the work of God establishing the church. And so it's what Jesus said in Matthew 16, verse 18. I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So Jesus said, I will build my church. So I mean, that's something that he's involved in, something that he is doing actively in every generation since then that he has been doing. And so each of us that are saved, we become a part of God's building. As God's building his church, we're part of that. As God's working our life in that local church. You know, so Ephesians 2:19 says, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And so we got saved, we got in the apostles' doctrine and the truth of God, and God started building us and strengthening us as part of that local church. Okay, so God's doing that. God's building his church with his men, but he's building them by those churches by the power of the Holy Ghost, which is central to what we want to look at here in our study this morning. And so even though this book is titled The Acts of the Apostles, all right, so we're looking at the Acts of the Apostles, and it definitely says what they did. We're also, you could title this book The Acts of the Holy Ghost, because without God, none of what we see would actually have taken place. And that's the whole point of one aspect of what we'll look at, is Jesus forbid them to move forward without God. And so we'll start definitely see that. Around 40 times, the Spirit of God is mentioned by his name, the Holy Ghost, in the book of Acts. All right, so just in this one book, some 40 times he's referred to as the Holy Ghost. Another 11 times he's called the Spirit or the Spirit of God. And that's maybe not all the references to him, but just in a simple look, that's significant that he's mentioned that many times. So without his enablement, the church would have failed completely. And so like fuel, the Holy Ghost is a source of power. all of us arrived at church this morning in vehicles of some sort, whether it's public transport or whether it was a personal vehicle that we have. And with the vehicle, you have it, designation given of horsepower. Horsepower. And so certain vehicles, you know, 250 horsepower, you know, or 500 horsepower, depending on what. And, you know, it's got more potential, the greater the horsepower. But there's something that's really important to a car, and I've mentioned that our boys, we like cars. We've looked at fast cars that we can't afford, and we just like to see them. But, you know, you see them sitting in the shop, and the thing is, if they're not, you know, nowadays they got electric vehicles. That's just amazing to me that you can make a car go fast on electricity. But combustion, I can understand. Electricity, I can't understand as much. But if you have it sitting there, and it has no fuel source, then it doesn't matter that it's a 2 million, or whatever, 300,000-pound vehicle. It doesn't matter what that vehicle costs. It doesn't matter the potential of that vehicle. The fact is, if it's powerless, it's powerless. It's no better. In fact, my Honda Jazz I used to have would be better than that Lamborghini. If my Honda Jazz got power and the Lamborghini does not, they have to have power to work. And so if we look at that idea this morning, where we've got the vehicle, we are men that I've been saved and accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior. You know, I want to do something for God. I want to help the local church and make the church what God desires it to be. If we do not have the power of God, we can't do anything. It doesn't matter how talented we are. It doesn't matter how great, you know, the horsepower potential is of our life. Without the power of God, we're nothing. And so you need the power of God in your life. We need the power of God in our church. And I want to remind us this morning, powerless Christianity is not biblical Christianity. So a Christianity that's devoid of power is not biblical. God, 2 Timothy 3:5 in the pastoral epistle, Paul said, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Turn away from people that have just the outward ideas of Christianity, but they don't demonstrate Holy Ghost power. That's not biblical. So the power we need is not manward. Not praise God for a building, but a building is not the answer to the needs of God's people or the needs of the people in our area. A building of itself is nothing. We don't need new programs, although maybe new programs might be a good thing at some point as we think about what can we do as far as how can we better meet needs, but programs of themselves aren't the answer. You know, greater personalities. You know, we got some great personalities in our church, Exhibit A and B. You know, we got personality, but, you know, personalities of themselves are nothing if we don't have the power of God, right? So it's not man. We're not looking this morning and saying, you know, I got to have better talent, better ability. I got to have better programs. We got to have, you know, a greater anything manward. What we want to consider this morning is what we need more than anything is the power of the Holy Ghost. And we need that. So are you someone who knows the power of the Holy Ghost in your life? Are you somebody that recognizes the power of the Spirit of God at work in your life? And some of the ways that we can do that, we just ask ourselves some diagnostic questions. Are you living a consistent, victorious Christian life? Because that would be our expectation of somebody that's Spirit-filled, Spirit-guided. They're going to be living victoriously in their Christian life. Are you bold to share the gospel? You know, if we have the Holy Spirit, he wants to get the information about Christ out. That's what he came to do. And so he came to convince the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. So that's going to be taking place. And then obviously we'd be making an impact in our local church because that's what we're talking about. That church is vital. I will build my church. And so God does that with men filled with the Spirit of God. And so if we are, then that impact is going to be taking place. And so are you a Christian vehicle filled with the powerful fuel, doing what it was designed to do, powerful for the master, because that's what we want to be? Or are we like a car that looks good, but is powerless to do what it was designed to do, even though all the functions are there, it's just not empowered by God? And so let's pray, and then we'll take up this idea of Holy Ghost power. Let's pray. Father, I pray that the Spirit of God would indeed give us wisdom as we speak about him this morning. And it is right that we do so. Father, probably a doctrine of the Holy Spirit is neglected. And Father, I pray that the Spirit of God would again give us grace to understand how desperately we need the power of God. And Father, it's amazing to think about the group that began the church that Jesus would build. 120 men in an upper room. 12 apostles. 11 and then 12. And Father, it wasn't a huge group, but that was the group. And while they just come through some failures, they'd all forsaken Christ at the cross. Peter had denied Christ. But Lord, you taught him the doctrine of the Holy Spirit right before he left. And speaking about the Comforter and all that truth, and we're going to consider some of that this morning. And then you told him what we're going to look at to wait. And Father, I just pray that the Spirit of God would really impact our hearts with this truth this morning. Father, it might be maybe, even as Christians, that we haven't had the study that we need on this truth that's so vital to our walk with you. And so may the Spirit of God help us. Bless the kids' class this morning. I pray you guide and direct in that time. And Father, I pray that you guide and direct in this time. I can't do the work of the ministry without your enablement. I am dependent this morning upon the Holy Ghost to guide me and help me as I preach and teach your word. And I pray, God, you'd be glorified to do so. Thank you for your enablement. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so you need the power of God in your life. We need the power of God in our local church. And so we're going to look at just kind of a Bible study, going back and looking at the doctrine of the Holy Ghost in the Bible. And so the Holy Ghost's coming ministry was prophesied in the Old Testament. The Word of God spoke about what he would do in the church age as he would come in power. So God gave announcement of it well before his coming. Around 700 B.C., the prophet Isaiah spoke of his coming. Isaiah 44:3, I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring. You know, promises in God's word are meant to be claimed. When God gives it, you know, praise God. It's what we're talking about this morning, that we could go to the bank of heaven and say, God, I am here because this is what your word teaches and this is a truth that you've given. I come to claim this before you. Just a few chapters before that promise, I will pour water, I will pour out my spirit. There's a promise as well. Isaiah 41 verse 17, which says, when the poor and needy seek water, and it's speaking about the Spirit of God, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. You know, I think maybe Isaiah or Ezekiel, one of those you're reading about, and there shall be showers of blessing, all right? Speaking about that outpouring of God's Spirit, that there's going to be those times of awakening and freshness from God that God gives specifically by the person of the Holy Ghost. Okay, so 700 years before Christ, Isaiah, God said that. 350 years before, the prophet Joel, in Joel 2, verse 28, it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out of my spirit. Now, we're going to see that that is applied to Pentecost, all right? So that definitely has to do with the outpouring of the Spirit of God. But that was some 375 years ago, God told us in his word, I'm going to pour out my spirit, and that's going to take place. In 30 AD, 3 years before this time that we're looking at of the Lord Jesus Christ, the preacher, John the Baptist, prophesied his coming. Matthew 3:11, I indeed baptize you with water to repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost, yes, and with fire. So as surely as John the Baptist put men under the water, Jesus would immerse his people in the person of the Holy Ghost, all right? Our family just finished reading Duncan Campbell's biography. It was a good read for us as we read a biography in our evening devotion time as a family. And so that Isaiah text that I read, I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground, they claimed that on the Isle of Lewis. They got on their knees and they had those late night prayer meetings through the wee hours of the morning, seeking God and saying, God, we have got to have an outpouring of your spirit. I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. And so do you believe God's word about the baptism of the Holy Ghost, that I will baptize them with the Holy Ghost and with fire? And do you believe that God intends you to experience that empowerment of the Holy Spirit that was necessary for his servants in the Word of God. And so the Holy Ghost coming ministry was prophesied. Then the Holy Ghost was the one who empowered Jesus' ministry. All right? Now, you might go, wait a second, Pastor. Jesus Christ is God. You know, you're absolutely right. We sang that this morning. He is God. He is God. Jesus Christ is God of gods, right? We understand that. We know that from the scriptures. He's worship. The Ten Commandments say don't worship anybody but God. He's creator. Without him was not anything made that was made, okay? For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him, and this is a strong statement, and for him. That's amazing, all right? If he's not God, that's amazing. It was created by him and for him. Of course, he is God. He has power to forgive sin. He said to the man with the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sin. So only God can forgive sin. Jesus forgave sin. He is the judge. When men stand and give an account, who are they going to give account to? They're going to give an account to God as judge. Who's the judge? Jesus Christ is judge. He hath committed all judgment unto the Son at the great white throne judgment. It's Jesus Christ. At the other judgment of the saints, it's Jesus Christ, the judgment seat of Christ and the great white throne judgment, okay? And so Jesus became fully man, but he is fully God. But in his taking on a human flesh, he set aside his deity, not the fact that he was God, but the powers that he had as God, and he became a man. So you may wonder, well, how did Jesus then do the power of his ministry? He obviously demonstrated the power of God in his ministry. How did he do that? Jesus had to have God's power for his earthly ministry. So if you want to turn there, Matthew chapter 3 and verse 13 speaks about it. Jesus is coming from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw who? The Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Let me ask you a question. How much of Jesus' earthly ministry took place before the coming, that baptism? Well, we've studied the Gospels. And so Jesus Christ comes. He has not started his earthly ministry at this point. He starts his earthly ministry after he receives the endowment with power from on high, the Holy Ghost. He goes from here out into the temptation in the wilderness. The Spirit driveth him out into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. He's there tempted 40 days. He fasts. And he obeys God, he goes through that test, and then after that enters into his earthly ministry. God's word declares that Jesus' power was the power of the Holy Ghost. Acts 10:38, Peter preaching, I think, to Cornelius, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Okay, now speaking about all the things that he did, how did he do it? He did it because he was endued with power from on high. He was anointed with the Holy Ghost and with power, because it says at the end of that verse, for God was with him. All right? So the power that Jesus possessed for ministry was dependent upon God in prayer, God the Father, and dependent upon the Holy Spirit for power, because that's what the Word of God teaches. And so if we're looking at Jesus Christ, he is the Son of God, and yet he exercised the power of God through the person of the Holy Ghost in his earthly ministry, the things that he did. How much more do you and I, as we look at what our life is, I mean, how much more do you and I, as sinful men, just born again by the power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, how much more do we need the empowerment of God for ministry? And so the Holy Ghost was the person who empowered Jesus' ministry. But then third, the Great Commission can only be fulfilled by the power of the Holy Ghost, all right? The Great Commission that Christ gave. Now, last week we looked at his death, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we looked at his resurrection. But then after that, remember, as he came out of the grave, the angels said to the women, tell the man there that he goes to Galilee. There shall he see him. And they meet on what they think is Mount Arbel, some hillside similar to the Pentland Hills that are there around the outside of the Sea of Galilee. And there Jesus Christ gave them what is called the Great Commission. Matthew 28:18, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." Okay, now let me just pause and say about the power that the Holy Spirit possesses. The Holy Spirit is not just a power. The Holy Spirit is a person. We don't have time this morning to fully study the doctrine of the Holy Ghost, but he's a person. He's the third person of the Trinity. He is God as much as Jesus Christ is God, and God the Father is God. God is the Spirit. Okay, and so we've got God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, tri-unity that's there. Each one is God. Okay, Jesus says, "All power is given unto me. You're going to be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost," all three persons of the Trinity. And so Jesus had been God with them all the time that he was there. Physically, he was God with them. But he said to them this truth. He said, "It's better for you that I go away." Now, can you imagine today that we have Jesus Christ in our church physically? And that he would stand here this morning and say, "Church, I love you. I am deeply interested in what you've got going on here at Southside Free Baptist Church. But I'll tell you this, as good as it is to have me right here with you, and I know you love me, I know you love to come to me, you got a need or something, I can meet that need." And I try to meet everybody's needs that are here. And I know Jesus Christ had incredible power, but in his earthly ministry, he was dealing with individuals at a time, right? But he says, "It's better for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I go away, I will go to the Father, and I will send him unto you," right? "If I go not away, the Comforter will not come. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." That word Comforter means another that's the same kind of nursemaid. The Spirit of God is the Spirit of Christ that is in us. The Spirit of Christ is the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of God is the Spirit of God. We have the Godhead where Jesus Christ was physically with his people. We have opportunity to have God with us, inside of us, in the person of the Holy Spirit. So praise God, okay? And so if Jesus promised to send the Holy Ghost to give us power from on high, if you want to turn quickly to Luke chapter 24 in your Bible, the Gospel of Luke chapter 24 and verse 46. It says, "And he said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." And so that's the Great Commission. You got to go and you got to preach the gospel. "And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you." Okay, I'm going to send him. Now that promise is the Holy Ghost. "But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as the Bethany, and lifted up his hands, and blessed them. And it came to pass that while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven." All right. The disciples, the apostles, how many years had they spent with Jesus at this point? Three. From his baptism to his death. Choose ye out among you, men that have been with us from the time of his baptism unto his death, that somebody can replace Judas that fell, because the apostles were ones that were there from the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry to the end. 3 years they had sat under the teaching of Jesus Christ. They were saved men. They believed in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. They saw him after he rose from the dead. They understood that he had paid the price on the cross for their sin. They fully understood the gospel. They had 3 years of instruction by Jesus. And yet Jesus looks at them and he says to them, "Guys, I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, but you got to wait. You got to wait there in Jerusalem." And so Jesus forbids them to go until they had the power. Again, for us to do our ministry, our gospel ministry. If the apostles need the power of God, these were men that had been taught by the Lord Jesus Christ. These men that had great CVs when it comes to spiritual things. How much more do average people like us that are born again 2,000 years later in our day need the power that God gave in the person of the Holy Ghost? And so Jesus forbids us to attempt gospel ministry without that person of power. Now, go back to Acts chapter 1 in your Bibles. Acts chapter 1 in verse 3. It says, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And again, what he's saying to them, as surely as John the Baptist put people under the water, you're going to be immersed in this person of the Holy Ghost, okay, not many days from now. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said, it's not for you to know the times or the season, which God has put in his own power. And they're thinking, it's time to take the kingdom, right? But that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about evangelism. All right, you got to go out. You got to tell the world about me. But wait, you got to wait. Why? Because you need the Holy Ghost. In verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. All right, so the Holy Ghost is the power primarily for what? Evangelism. His primary endowment with power is so what? We can do the work that God desires us to do of getting the gospel out to the world. You know, this morning there ought to be a recognition in our heart that we have a need to get the gospel to the world, that we have a responsibility to carry the gospel to the world. And Romans 10:14 says, how then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? There ought to be something in our hearts this morning that goes, and last week we were looking at it, we're like, wow, Christ died, and Jesus Christ didn't stay in the grave, but Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and that's amazing. But it would have been very sad if the church at that point would have gone, but I don't really want to tell anybody about it. And Jesus said to him, look, you got to get this message out to the world. But Jesus also said, you can't do it without the person of the Holy Ghost. You've got to have the power. So this morning, there ought to be something in our hearts that looks at it and says, man, I want to enter into that. I want to get the gospel out that Jesus Christ died for men's sins, that he didn't stay in the grave, but that he rose from the dead. And that by faith in him, you can have your sins forgiven and receive God's gift of everlasting life. And there ought to be a passion in our hearts that I want to do that. But we can't do that without God's power. And so the apostles believed Jesus and waited for the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Now, again, what if they had neglected the church, disbanded, and gone back to their work? If they in their day had just said, okay, guys, you know, and Peter did say this, he tried to do this, I go a fishing. And Jesus instead came and restored Peter, got Peter right with him and said, Peter, feed my sheep, right? There was a responsibility that they had to fulfill. Now, again, we've got to understand our responsibility. They did. They understood that. So they're looking at it thinking, okay, guys, this is big. We've got to take the gospel to the world. And so Jesus said to wait and pray. So what are we going to do? We're going to wait and pray. Luke 24, if you want to turn there. Luke chapter 24 and verse 12. After Jesus ascended, then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. All right, Jesus said, tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. What did they do? They tarried in the city of Jerusalem until they're endued with power. It says, these all continue with prayer, in one accord with prayer and supplication. They said, church, we got to get together. We got to pray. Right? And I use the name church, but church doesn't really begin until the Holy Ghost comes, because he's the one that baptizes us into the body of Christ. All right? So with his coming, that would begin. But they said, brethren, let's get together and let's get on our knees and let's pray. Why? Because God said, Jesus said, we've got to have the power of God. Let me ask you a question, theoretically. If they hadn't waited and hadn't prayed, what would have happened?
Nothing.
And people can say, well, God is God. Well, wait a second. What did God say to do? God said, wait on me and pray until it comes, right? And so even though Jesus had said, I'm going to do this, yet he would be inquired of it from them. So we've already looked at the scripture this morning. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? I was reading Ezekiel, and I read a promise of God, and God said, I'm going to do this, and yet he says, but I'm going to be inquired of this from you. I'm not just going to do this of myself. I want you to get on your knees and pray. Ezekiel 36:37, thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. All right? He promised it, but it's not going to happen if they don't want. Pray. And so they knew they needed to pray. So what did they do? They prayed. Now I just want to say to us, do we understand this morning that we need the power of God, and that a really good thing for us to do would be to say, hey, let's get together, let's wait on God, let's pray, because we need the power of God. Now they knew when the Holy Ghost came. They're praying and asking God. They knew when he came. Acts 2, if you want to turn there. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. It says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed, and they marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? And can you see the guys coming to prayer? You've got the brethren of the Lord Jesus. You've got James and John. You've got the apostles. You've got Peter and John and Andrew and Bartholomew and others like that. And 120 men, you got the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ and other women that are there as well. And they're praying. And they're getting on their knees and saying, God, we've got to see the power of God. God, we're waiting for that promised comforter that Jesus talked about. And maybe Peter elbows John and says, John, how are we going to know when he comes? How are you going to know? And then they hear the rushing mighty wind. Last night we're on a jet coming back from Ireland. And you're hearing, it's kind of the opposite of wind. The jet's going 500 miles an hour, and you're hearing the air rush past. And they hear that sound. There's cloven tongues like as a fire. It's not that fire was on their heads, but there was something visible that they looked at and they thought, he's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And then they walk outside and they're just filled with the Holy Spirit. They're burdened to preach. And so they declare the truth of the Word of God. And I don't know if they knew it, but everybody listening, what did they hear? They heard them preaching in the language of their birth. Now, tongues has been twisted by many groups. Tongues, biblically, is a known language that you don't know. So you're speaking a known language, just right here. It's an example of tongues, just like what took place. And they're hearing it, and they understand it. There's people that understand it because that's their native tongue. They didn't know the language, but the God that confounded the languages gave them the gift of speaking in such a way that the people that heard them speak in their language. So a question again, was it obvious that the Holy Spirit of God had come? Yeah, it was obvious. Now, I want to just say to us this morning, we're not seeking tongues this morning. We're not seeking apostolic sign gifts or something like that, because there are things that God did at that time that were specific to that time period to identify the message as being authentic, though it did not prove to an unbeliever that that was authentic. The people didn't look at a sign and go, oh, because I see that sign, I'm automatically going to accept Christ. But they had greater opportunity to understand the authenticity of it because it was something that only God could do. Much like the miracles. People didn't say, well, I believe in Jesus because Jesus brought that person back to life. I believe in Jesus because he healed that person. Many people looked at that, and despite what they saw, they rejected him. But God in his mercy gave signs. Okay, so we understand some of that is in the past. The Bible says about tongues in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8, whether there be tongues, they shall cease. And historically, that's the case. Now, I do believe that in an emergency situation, if God were so inclined, somebody's in a terrible trial in a foreign country, and it's for the gospel's sake, that God could suddenly give them the ability to understand a language or to say something that somebody could understand. God has the power to do that. God's done that before. And so we're not here to say that never happens, but the broad movements that are being promoted as this, many of them, or much of that, or most of that, is not authentic to what the Word of God does teach. But point being, was it obvious that God worked? Yeah. And that their prayers were answered, right? The Holy Ghost came. And so their community recognized it. Now, if we have the Holy we either have Holy Ghost power or we don't have Holy Ghost power. But we need Holy Ghost power. We need the power of God in our lives. And again, when we look at our efforts in the modern day to seek to see who we can reach with the gospel, there ought to be a recognition in our heart that, okay, I understand, we're going to look at some of this truth. The Holy Spirit comes at salvation. We get that. I'm going to talk about that. But that, do we really evidence the fact that Jesus said, all power is given unto me. Ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, the power that the Word of God speaks about. And so their community knew when the Holy Ghost was given. Acts 2 verse 12 says, they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken unto my words, for these are not drunken as ye supposed, seeing it's but the third hour of the day. Because some people are saying, these guys are intoxicated. Really, I've never seen somebody become fluent in a foreign language because of intoxication. All right, be amazing. But no, and if that's the result of wine, there's probably a lot of people that would want that wine because it actually has a benefit, where actually alcoholic intoxication does not have any benefit, but the degrading of that person. All right? And so they're saying they're drunk. It shall come to pass, this is that which the prophet Joel said, it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Okay, that was Joel. And you might say, well, Pastor, that was Joel, and it was fulfilled at Pentecost, and so that's the end of it. But actually, continuing on in our study here, and maybe I'm trying to remember if I've come to it right now in my study, but Acts chapter 11, verse 21. Actually, I'm not coming to it right now. I'm gonna come back to it, okay? Where Peter is going to say, this is for future generations as well. But Acts 11, 21, when the Holy Ghost came, there was an obvious sense that God was at work, as you saw what was being accomplished. And so Acts 11, verse 21, it says, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. But when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord, for he was a good man, the Bible says, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Stephen, a man full of the Holy Ghost, he was, it was kind of the opposite, where a lot of people got saved in one instance, a lot of people got angry in another instance, both men were filled with the Holy Spirit. Stephen was martyred. In another case, there was a Holy Ghost revival, and the city got right with God. But in both cases, you can look at it and say, that man is filled with the Spirit of God. Look at the boldness of Stephen and the preaching of the Word of God. Look at, in this other case, Philip, the evangelist, and the citywide revival that's taking place with the power of the Holy Ghost. And so their community entered into the blessing of the Holy Ghost. And here it is, that verse I was talking about. Acts 2, verse 37, it says, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. And they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Again, the Holy Spirit is given at salvation, but notice this, verse 39, for the promise is unto you. All right, what promise? the Holy Ghost, the endowment with power from on high that Jesus spoke about, for the promises unto you and to your children and to what? All that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So what do we know this morning? That the promise of the Holy Ghost that Jesus Christ gave to his disciples, tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Repent, be baptized. And I can stop there and say, salvation is not by baptism, it's by faith. He that believeth not is damned, is what the scripture goes on to say. And so believeth not and is baptized not is damned, right? So it is by faith. We understand that from other scripture. But it's very clear, this promise of the Holy Ghost is for you and it's for them. And it's for them, as many as the Lord our God shall call. And so how is he received? By turning in faith to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you're saved, praise God this morning, you have that person of the Holy Ghost. I'm not preaching this morning that we need the person of the Holy Ghost. What I'm preaching this morning is we need the power of the Holy Ghost. All right? There's a difference. When you get saved, the Holy Spirit right away baptizes you into the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, for by one spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be... Okay, so I got saved. The Spirit of God takes me and puts me into the body of Christ. When I got saved, he sealed me. All right, he identified me as a child of God. Ephesians 4, verse 30, it says, grieve not the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. He's that identifying mark that I am a child of God. He indwelt me when I got saved. It says in Ephesians 4:30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians 6:19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? So when I got saved, the Spirit of God came inside of me. And so I am baptized into the body of Christ when I got saved. I'm sealed with the Spirit of God when I got saved. And I'm indwelt by the Spirit of God when I got saved. That's precious, that's true, that's real. But that does not mean that I have the power of the Holy Ghost if I'm not filled with the Holy Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit of God is to be controlled by the Spirit of God, so that the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, is evident in my life. The witness of the Spirit of God, the power of God for evangelism is evident in my life, or for ministry is evident in my life, because the Spirit of God is empowering me for that work. So, we are all baptized if we're saved, sealed, and dwelt, but not everybody has the power of God, because not everybody's an unchoked channel for the Spirit of God to work through. And so that's why Paul said, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit of God. Okay, when they looked for deacons, they looked for men that were what? Full of the Holy Ghost. And so it was possible for them to identify and to look at somebody and say, you know, that person demonstrates that they are spirit indwelt. They are spirit empowered. There are things in their life that it's obvious that they have they are filled with the Spirit of God. And so again, this morning, we could be all those things. And the truth is, we're saved. We've got the Holy Spirit, but we don't really understand that need to let God have his way in our heart and our life, or that that dependence upon God for the Spirit of God's enablement to live the Christian life as we ought, because he is the power. And so continuing on, and it's going to come to a conclusion here pretty quickly. Persecution made them realize that they continually needed Holy Ghost power. Okay, those that know the scriptures, we call that day of the coming of the Holy Spirit by a certain title. It is Pentecost. And so Pentecost took place. The Feast of Pentecost was taking place. The Holy Spirit was poured out in power. Were they filled with the Spirit of God at that point? Yes or no? Yes. And it was obvious. Okay, but then persecution comes and it gets difficult. So I want to see what happens when that takes place. And so they're told not to preach anymore. They're whipped. They're beaten. Acts 4:23, it says, and being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. Okay? And so, it's tough. Persecution has come. They were filled with the Spirit of God. They were doing ministry. And wow, I mean, the testimony was out there. And then Satan comes in and says, you're not going to preach in his name. Right? What do? They united together as a church and they called for prayer. Verse 24. And with they that heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord, and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. All right? they come, and the Bible says with one accord. The persecution comes. They've been endued with power from on high. The Holy Spirit come at Pentecost. The persecution comes. And they're like, guys, we have got to get to God again. And so what do? We got to get together. We got to pray. And again, the church didn't go, oh, it's just a prayer meeting. They were united in their desire. They're like, we have got to do this. God has given us this command. If we fail, it's going to impact future generations. Jesus Christ said, we got to do this. We got the Spirit of God at Pentecost. But guys, it is tough. It is tough. It is tough. We got to pray. You know, I wonder this morning, why should God do something incredible at Southside Free Baptist Church if there's not that desire to get together and pray, right? Not that sense of earnestness, like, oh, man, God's given us this awesome responsibility, awesome trust, and we have got together and pray. And so we got to unite together to pray if we want the blessing of God, the enablement of the Spirit of God. We unite together in faith, trusting God, and pray. It says in verse 25, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ, for of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. And I want to point out, they're looking at it and going, God, it's a storm again, but it's a spiritual storm. Remember in the Sea of Galilee, as the storm took place, what happened in the hearts of the disciples? Faith or fear?
Fear.
And in their fear, they cried out and they said, Jesus, carest thou not that we perish? Fear. But in this case, they're looking at it and going, God, it's just like you said, they hate your child, Jesus. It is tough. Look at them. They're roaring and all these things. But then the Bible says that all that is taking place, they said this, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. They're doing exactly what you said they do. Faith or fear? Faith. Do you see the difference? They're in a spiritual storm and it's like, oh man, this is tough, but their position is faith. And I just remind us this morning, we don't have to be afraid of the empty chairs. We don't have to be afraid of the lack of zeal. We don't have to be afraid of the carnality of the world and the hardness of the world, and the difficulty of evangelism. We don't have to look at that with fear. We can look at it in faith and say, God, it's just like you said, but it's tough. It's tough, but we're in a position of faith. God is happening just like you said. So we unite together in prayer. We unite together in faith, trusting God. Then we unite together with desire for God's glory. Verse 29. Now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of the Holy Child Jesus. Okay, for whose glory are they asking God? They're like, man, this is tough, it's tough, it's tough. God, you gotta work, you gotta work. Whose cause are they concerned about? Their own or God's? God's. And they said, Lord, it's all about the glory of God. You've got to be seen. And so God grant unto us, and some of it was sign gifts, but and I understand that, but they are saying very specifically to God, the primary thing they're asking for is why the Holy Ghost was given. He was given so that they could be witnesses. So they said, grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word for God's glory. I say to us this morning, when we go to God in this arena of praying, and we're saying to God, God, we have got to have endowment with power from on high. God, the empty chairs testify that we've got to have endowment with power. God, the casualness in our hearts, the carelessness as Christians, the apathy, the lack of evangelism, the lack of zeal for God, all that testifies to the fact that we've got to have the power of God. Why do I care? Because God's glory is not being seen. My Savior died. Your Savior died on a cross of shame, stripped naked, humiliated. And it's for no purpose. It's for no purpose if this world does not hear about it and if this world is not convicted by it. Now, we want them to get saved, but beyond that, they ought to know that the Savior, Jesus Christ, died for them. And there ought to be something in our heart that rises up for that and says, God, glorify your name in this place. This is an awesome, look at this facility that God has given to us. And we've got the activity center, we got the fellowship hall, we got the future chapel that God has given to us to use for God and for God's glory. The potential is great, but God, the laborers are few, the heart is cold, and the need is great. And so God, what do we need? We need an endowment with power from on high. And so we're asking God, God, give us boldness. But I want to point this out. This is coming to the conclusion of what we're looking at. They have been filled with the Spirit where? At Pentecost. Same guys struggling with the battle that they're facing. They're crying out to God, saying, God, basically, I could say it like this. God, do it again. God, do it again. And they waited on God again. In verse 31, when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Do you see what I'm saying this morning? You could walk away from the service and say, Pastor's got some weird doctrine on the Holy Spirit. Or you could look at the scripture and say, you know what, I see where Pastor's coming from. He's not saying that we don't receive the Holy Spirit when we got saved. He's not saying that somebody that is saved doesn't have the Spirit of God. What he is saying is they don't have the power of God many times. And that we will never have the power of God as we need until we unite as a church, get on our knees and pray out to God and say, God, the need is great. Your glory is not being seen. God, we have got to have an endowment with power. And why doesn't our generation hear Jesus saying, tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high? Why do we think, oh, I got this, I got this, I know the gospel, if we can't understand this morning that the church is desperate for the power of God, I just wonder what spiritual insight do we have? We have got to have the power of God. How do we get the power of God? Tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. These men were filled with the Spirit of God at Pentecost. They were refilled with the Spirit of God after they were persecuted, and they cried out to God and said, God, we got to have a fresh endowment with power from on high. You call it what you want. There's people that call it different things and call it baptism of the Holy Ghost and other things. And I'm not preaching specifically a second work of grace. This has nothing to do with salvation. But it has everything to do with our witness. It has everything to do with our enablement. And so this morning, as we think about this truth, do we recognize? Do you recognize in your life? You know what was probably lacking in my life is I've got the vehicle. And maybe some people, yeah, they've been a Christian a long time. They've got a really great vehicle. But is it possible this morning that our vehicle is not accomplishing what the Master designed us to accomplish because we just don't have the fuel, because we don't have the power that we need? And so what can we do about it? What are we going to do about it? Well, we can do several things. We can unite and just say, hey, let's get together. All with one accord is what the scripture speaks about. Jesus said, tarry ye. They said, all right, I'm going to be a part of that. They said, I'm going to be there for that prayer meeting in that upper room. I'm going to go. I'm going to be there. Listen, at 7 o'clock on Wednesday nights, 5:15 on Sunday nights, we have opportunity to meet for prayer. We don't have to even change anything in our schedule to have this take place. But people that band together say, you know what we need, Pastor? What we need, brother, sister? We've got to have the power of God. And so let's earnestly seek God for that. Let's ask God, God, do it again. God, do it again. Pour out of your Spirit upon us. And so let's pray. Father, I thank you for the teaching of the Word of God. And Father, I understand in going through the text that we looked at this morning, it's kind of a minefield for a pastor a little bit, because if somebody wanted to be critical, there'd be plenty of opportunity to put question marks on things, but I pray that I've expressed it in a way that honors you. Because, Father, I think that for us to say, well, we've got the power of the Holy Spirit as God intends, when we're living defeated Christian lives, Father, we struggle at our church for faithfulness. And Father, we struggle with faith. Father, the battle is so real. It's like, you know, I feel like the disciples, Lord, behold, they're threatening. Man, it's tough. But Father, they got together and they said, we're going to pray about it. And it's not something a pastor can do. Lord, I can't. There's nothing I can do to put it in the hearts of God's people to desire this. Recognize the need for it. Well, Father, as pastor at Southside Free Baptist Church, I acknowledge this morning we need an outpouring of your Spirit. And Father, like we talked about in Sunday school, if we're praying like we should, that purifies us. We get right with God. We get rid of the sin because we can't walk with you with sin. If we're praying, then we're faithful to meet together. And not neglecting the church, not neglecting the body of Christ. Father, we talked about how if we're praying, we're going to be doing evangelism. And certainly if we're endued with power from on high, we have the Holy Spirit. One of the evidences is that we're sharing Christ. Ye shall be witnesses. And that we have boldness that we look at and say, I know I don't have boldness like that. I know it's God. Because the truth is, if I ask people this morning, why aren't you witnessing? The answer is probably I'm afraid or I'm not able to. And Father, that's true without the Spirit of God. But that's not true with the Spirit of God. And Father, that power is needed. And the fact is, if we try to do Christianity without the power, we're just like that car. It looks great in the shop, but can't do anything. And Father, I think we've got to acknowledge, though we've seen some great miracles, we're standing in a miracle this morning. The truth is, we're not seeing that in our church, the people. And Father, a building without a church is nothing. I'm just asking, Lord, my burden as pastor is God send it. I've been praying, Lord, you know I've been praying. Our people have been praying. But Father, we need more people to pray. And Father, whatever we can do, God help us to do it. But we have got to have a move of your Spirit. So I pray for that, and I ask for that. Thank you, Lord, for our time together in the Word of God this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.